Today we continue our series of messages in the life of Elijah and consider how God used this ordinary man to do extraordinary things because the Spirit of God lived in him. When we read the scriptures, we might conclude that Elijah was an extraordinary man because he did extraordinary things. But we would be wrong, unless we read all of scripture. And in the book of James, in chapter 5, God speaks through his word to remind us that Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed, and God answered his prayer. And so we, as ordinary people, as everyday people, can be used of God to do extraordinary deeds. Today we look at the theme of extraordinary care, that a spirit-filled, spirit-directed Christ follower can be a part of. We look at the book of 1 Kings in chapter 17 and the account of Elijah as he's living in Zarephath with the widow and her son. And the word of God for today reads in this way, beginning at verse 17, 1 Kings chapter 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She, the widow, said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. And he took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" And then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." And the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. And he gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." May God direct our minds and our hearts to understand his word, and particularly as to how it applies to our time, to our lives, to our day, to our deeds. I would suggest that God desires to use you, and he desires to use you specifically to care for others in three ways. God desires to use you to care for others through the ministry of presence. First, through the ministry of presence. There's a Greek word that brings this to bear. It's the word parakaleo. And the word parakaleo means to come alongside, to come alongside, to encourage or comfort. When Jesus is with his disciples for the final time before his arrest and crucifixion, he's eating with them, the Passover Seder, in the upper room in Jerusalem, and he has announced to them that one of them is going to betray him and that he is going to die, and they are distressed. They're despondent. And he says to them, the opening of chapter 14, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Well, they were in trouble. They'd heard a lot of bad news in the preceding moments. And then he said, not only the assurance that if I go, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again and bring you to where I am. He said, while I'm gone, I'm going to send from the Father, I'm going to ask the Father to send you another comforter. And the word there is paraclete. the noun from this verb parakaleo. I'm going to send you another paraclete. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, to come alongside you. You know him, Jesus says, because he's been with you, but now he will be in you. He will reside. He will dwell. He will immerse you with the reality of the Spirit of God. You'll be immersed with the reality of the Spirit of God because he's in you. And so in so doing, the indwelling Spirit will empower you to be a paraclete. He'll empower you to be one to come alongside others. Elijah is an Old Testament example of a Spirit-filled man who, in this encounter with the widow of Zarephath, exercises the ministry of a paraclete. He is one who comes alongside. And we can observe that Elijah in the scriptures, in 1 Kings chapter 17, at verse 9, God it was that directed Elijah to Zarephath in Sidon. So if we were to look at the map for a moment of that time, we have Elijah, who was from Tishbe down here, going over to Samaria, to the capital city, speaking to King Ahab, telling him that there's not going to be rain, there's going to be a famine in the land until God sends his word through the prophet Elijah. After Ahab and Elijah have this conversation, one-sided as it was, God speaking through his servant Elijah, God commands Elijah to go back to the brook Cherith here, and that God would provide for him by the ravens bringing food morning and evening and the brook providing water. Well, in time, the famine got to the point where the brook dried up. There was no more water, and the ravens stopped bringing food. And Elijah learned to pray for himself. Lord, I need food. I need food. And so... God said to Elijah, you're going to go to Zarephath up here in Phoenicia among the Sidonians, and you're going to find a widow from Zarephath who I've instructed to provide for you. What a deal. And so he thinks he's going to have a little resort community on the Mediterranean coast and be cared for by a widow during the remainder of the famine. And he gets there, and while God had prepared her, she didn't know until Elijah told her that she was going to be the one to meet his need for the next 3 years during the time of famine. But God is the one who sovereignly brought Elijah and the widow to the city gate at the same time. He brought Elijah into the widow's life as one to come alongside her. Now, in his mind, he might have been thinking that she's the one who is God's provision for him. I don't know that it dawned on Elijah immediately that he was God's provision for her. He knew that she was God's provision for him. So he had to grow in this ministry of coming alongside. And God grew him and prepared him for the ministry of coming alongside by having him first live with this widow and her son for a period of time. Notice verse 17, that Elijah has been enjoying her hospitality for some time, because it's after some time that the son gets sick. While there, he was occupying her upper room, her rooftop guest apartment, so to speak. And so it's not until the moment of crisis that he realizes that he is called to come alongside her. In the moment of crisis, he did not say, I'm sorry to trouble you. I'll take my son in, or I'll take my leave. You know, she's saying, did you come here to bring trouble, disaster on my life and my son's life? He could have said, oh, I'm really sorry to bother you. This has been a big inconvenience. God must have been wrong. I'll leave. No. In that moment of crisis, he became her companion in the crisis. He came alongside her in the crisis and he said, give me your son. He exercised the ministry of presence. He said, I will be with you in the midst of this crisis. I will join you in it. I will personally own it and be part of it with you. Give me your son. Here's the truth. Not just from the example of Elijah, but from the whole of Scripture, and from the evidence of God at work in our day among his people as well. God is bringing people alongside you who are in need. They need you to recognize an opportunity to respond in the ministry of presence. They need you to recognize an opportunity to come alongside them in a time of need, to be with them in the midst of their crisis. Not necessarily to have answers, not necessarily to have solutions, just to be with them. Job was in the midst of a crisis. And in Job chapter 2, verse 11, three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, heard about Job's troubles. And they came, and their stated purpose was to come and sympathize and comfort him in the midst of his troubles. So they came and they sat down and were present with him for 7 days and seven nights, just sitting with him, with their friend. And for those 7 days and seven nights, the scripture says, they were silent. That was the best comfort they gave him. Because then they opened their mouths. And when they opened their mouths, they said, Job, what have you done? You know, what is the secret sin in your life that has brought this trouble upon you? How have you sinned? And all comfort was gone. Elijah didn't say to the woman, yeah, there must be some sin in your life. Time to confess. He didn't even go there. He just said, give me your son. He entered into her crisis with her and was a companion with her in the midst of it. We may not always be cognizant of the people that God is bringing into our lives, but understand the truth. God is the one who determines our time and our place so that we and they might seek him and find him. And he is bringing people into our lives. We can ask the question, who do you know that needs God's care? Now, a great number of you have placed white roses in this crock up here to indicate that there are five people that you recognize need to know the grace and mercy of Christ. And those 3 to 5 to 10, whatever number of people it is that you identified when you placed your white rose and said, I'm committed to praying for them, those are individuals that you ought to have your radar on a full alert for, to watch and listen and pay attention for opportunities to come alongside them in their lives, to come alongside them in their time of crisis, to come alongside them when they don't know where to turn and they don't know what to do, but they just need someone to be with them. Who do you know that needs to know God cares? Who are the people that have become part of your life in the past 3 to 6 months that you didn't even anticipate? You would have never calculated it. And you can pray. You can pray, Lord, you have brought me alongside, fill in the blank. Lord, you have brought me alongside so that he or she might know you. I desire to be used by you in coming alongside him or her in a time of need. And then be watching. Pray and watch for the opportunity to express the ministry of presence, of coming alongside. God desires to use you to care, to show that he cares for them in three ways. The first is through the ministry of presence. The second is through the ministry of prayer. God desires that you would come alongside other people and demonstrate care for them through the ministry of prayer, specifically intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is when one person advocates on behalf of another. Parents do this instinctively. Their son or daughter comes home from school with their report card, and there's a D on their report card, and they go to school. First of all, they might ask the child, tell me about this D. Well, I'll tell you, Mrs. So-and-so just doesn't like me. That might be understandable, but mom or dad's going to go to the source and find out the story. What's behind the D? And they're going to advocate for their son or daughter. And sometimes it wasn't good for me when my mother went to find out what the D was about. I had a biology professor in high school who gave me a D for deportment. And I'm like, what's that about? And he says, I just wanted to get you in trouble. He literally said that. He says, I figured that the pastor's kid would get in trouble if I gave you a D for deportment. I was like, really? So I worked to give him some deportment that qualified for the D. Intercessory prayer, coming alongside or coming to another person and advocating on their behalf. In prayer, it's coming to God on behalf of another person. Petitioning God, making requests to God on behalf of another individual. That's intercessory prayer. And Elijah shares the widow's concern, and he comes to God in prayer on her behalf and on behalf of her son. Notice in verse 20, Elijah cries out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? See, the prophet even can have questions about what God's up to and bring them to God in prayer. But then he stretches himself out on the boy three times, and three times he prays to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. He enters into the ministry of intercessory prayer. He shares the woman's concern. He shows compassion. He intercedes according to the need. And he's willing to be part of the answer. He's stretching out and listening for the breath of that child, filling his lungs and breathing again. And God answers the prayer. The Lord heard Elijah's cry. The Lord heard Elijah's prayer of intercession, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. We have the example of Jesus as an ideal intercessor that we can follow. In John 17, we find Jesus praying for his disciples, and he prays for their protection. He says, I'm leaving them, and I'm leaving in the world, and I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I want them in the world. I want them right in the midst of it. But I want you to protect them from the evil one. I want you to sanctify them, and I want you to make them one, that they might have a powerful witness to a watching world. And I love what he says in John 17, in terms of you and I. He says, my prayer is not for the 12 alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me because of their message. That's us. We've believed because of their message. And Jesus prays for us. And in the book of Hebrews, we find Jesus as the one who died, was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven, who sits at the right hand of the Father. And what is Jesus doing today at the right hand of the Father? What is his primary work? Intercession. Praying for you and praying for me. He intercedes for us. He is a sympathetic intercessor. The scripture says in Hebrews 12, 17 that he sympathized with our weaknesses. He's been tested and tempted and tried in every way as we are, yet without sin. He understands our weakness. He understands our human frailty. He understands our need for grace and mercy, and he intercedes on our behalf. He's a faithful intercessor. He's committed to praying for you regularly, constantly. And he's a perseverant intercessor. He doesn't stop praying for you. Hebrews 7:25 says he always lives to intercede for us. And so we have from his example what it takes to be an intercessor. One who can come alongside and sympathize with the need of another person for God's grace and mercy in their life, and then to commit to pray for that need and to pray for God's grace and mercy in their life and to persist in prayer for that person, coming to God on their behalf. God desires to use you in the ministry of care for others, that they might know that God cares for them. First, through your presence. Secondly, through your prayer. And finally, through the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word. The woman sent to Elijah when her son has been healed, raised, brought back from the dead, given life again. The woman says to Elijah, verse 24, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Now she had heard the word of the Lord from Elijah. Elijah had met her at the city gate, and Elijah had said to her, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. But the woman didn't know whether God was caring about her or merely using her to care for his prophet. She knew that God cared for her prophet, for his prophet, but she didn't know if God cared about her. And when her son dies, she concludes that God doesn't care about her. He only cares about his prophet. And she asks, is God punishing me? You know, now that I've let you into my life, is God able to see my sin? You know, you're here, and now his eyes are seeing things that he didn't know about before because you weren't here. And God wants her to know that he cares about her as much as his prophet. In the last couple of months, God gave Carol and I an opportunity to come alongside a woman dying of a brain tumor at Clarissa Cook Hospice House. And when we came to visit her the first time, her question was, "Why am I dying of a brain tumor? Is God punishing me?" And this is not a new question. The widow of Zarephath asked it. Jesus' disciples asked it concerning the man who was born blind in John 9. And they say to Jesus, "Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus' answer was, "Neither this man nor his parents. He's born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in his life." Sometimes the bad stuff that happens to us in our lives, the trouble that we find ourselves in, the pain and the hurt, others' sins against us, God will use to put his glory on display. He wants us to know how much he cares, and he wants the world to be a witness to his greatness, to bring his mercy and his grace to bear on our need. Virginia had limited knowledge of God's word as she was dying in hospice. She had little experience of God's faithfulness. But God provided the opportunity for Carol and me to come alongside her in her final weeks of life, to enter into her crisis, to sit with her and listen to her, to pray with her, to pray for her, to share God's promises with her, and to point her to Christ, and ultimately the privilege of witnessing her trusting and resting in him and dying in peace. When she asked me, "Is God punishing me for my sin?" I said, "It is more likely that God is pursuing you than punishing you." That because Jesus, when he came, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he paid the punishment of our sin. Isaiah anticipates it in chapter 53. He says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was upon us brought us He brought us peace through bearing the punishment for our sin. By his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then we're able to say to Virginia, "I don't believe that God is punishing you for your sin. He's pursuing you that you might know that Jesus has already bore the punishment for your sin." We come back to the question, who has God brought into your life that you're already aware of and you've said, "I'm praying for them"? Or who is it that God has brought into your life in the last 3 to 6 months and now you see them as a sovereign appointment, a divine appointment? God has brought you together that you might enter into their life, that you might enter into their crisis, that you might enter into their need for God's grace and mercy and pray for them and bring God's word to bear on their life. Who's God bringing? Three questions as we close. Who is God bringing into your life? How will you pray for them? And what word do they need to hear from God? Virginia needed to hear that God had paid the punishment for her sin through the death of Christ, and that God was pursuing her according to his goodness and mercy, that she might know him and enjoy him forever. What word does the person that you know, that you're praying for, need to hear? Let's take a moment for silent prayer, that we might come before the Lord and just say, Lord, you've put this person on my heart. I commit to praying for them, to interceding on their behalf, to making their needs known to you, that they might know your grace and mercy. And Lord, give me your word, the promise, the truth about you that they need to hear in this hour. Let's take a moment to be in prayer for them. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us Jesus as our Savior and High Priest, one who can sympathize, who can empathize, who can understand our weakness, because he has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. That he can pray for us and know the grace and mercy that we need in our time of need, because he's been there. He has lived and walked on this earth. He has borne the pain of sins of men against him in his own body. And he has borne the guilt and punishment of our sin upon him in his death. Lord, we thank you for his death, resurrection, and life. We pray, dear Lord, that we, as those who have received the Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, we pray that we would be equipped to come alongside, to pray, and to minister your word to people that you bring into our lives who need to know that you care through the care that you give for them through us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. We come to the table of the Lord today and partake of the bread, which represents Jesus' body broken for us, and the cup, which represents his blood poured out. And we at First Free have an open table. And it's a meal for all who believe, but only those who believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior. But you're welcome to come as a Christ follower to partake in this, the bread and the cup as it's passed. Today I'd remind us that the one who loved us and died for us now lives for us to intercede for us. And he delights in us coming to the table and remembering the work of the cross and his death and resurrection, because it is the means by which we come into his presence and find the grace and mercy that we need for today. So we receive the bread and we give thanks for it as it's distributed.